Shall I switch the time icon? Oh, I love being back. I love being able to read out God's word. I love being able to talk about God. I'm so grateful to Jeff for his talks. He's got us all thinking. For the one he was scheduled to do, the second one, he's given us enough stuff for the next 3 months, you know, to take it all in. And he unpacks it a bit the next time. So, my best beloved, thank you very much. And thank you to Helen. Thank you to every one of you that's been so kind. Hillary's got a really lousy cold today. Pauline is coughing her guts up. Linda's standing in, so you won't all get it through whatever. Bexy's rubbing her nose. Everybody's feeling a bit grotty. Well, may we be blessed by hearing God's word today. However we feel, Becca's rubbing her eyes. Don't rub your eyes. Okay, let's go for it. The Jesus we never knew. Here's a scripture. I'm reading it to you from the Message. You can watch the other version if you're clever. You know, one I do, that one I do, and the other. That's only you women, because Jeff tells me you can't walk and chew gum, President Ford said. But women sort of spin plates. But you have been spinning plates, haven't you, recently? I'm washing my feet. Oh, it's wonderful. Okay. I'm just dreaming up next week, and he's cooking a wonderful chicken for later today. I think, oh dear, I'm going to rupture my tendon again to my patella. I fell off a ladder, all right? So you'll see the relevance of a certain test that people go through. Somebody said on the grapevine yesterday, Chris Bodicombe said to me, she said, I've heard on the grapevine they've taken the brace off. Well, that's similar to the fact that two rumours once had. Once, I'd not been here long. One, that I was leaving, and I said, no, don't listen to the grapevine. And the second one was that I was pregnant, which was slightly concerning since I wasn't even married. So, you know, always have in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the brace is still on and will be on for another 4 weeks. In the Message translation by Eugene Peterson, we read about what Jesus went through as the Spirit of God took him into the wilderness. It's called the test. Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. That ties in with our memory verse, doesn't it? For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, since you are God's son, jump. The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone. Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy. Don't you dare test the Lord your God. For the third test, the devil took him to the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, they're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours. Jesus' refusal was curt. Beat it, Satan. He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. The test was over. The devil left, and in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. Fabulous passage found in that and other Gospels. We're continuing our theme, and the PowerPoint will come up for us. We've just got two slides today, and we're going to re-show the short clip that Jeff showed about the temptations as well, because this is quite hard to really picture. And we're trying to get to this core, what is Jesus really like? So we continue this theme, the Jesus we never knew, with the understanding that we, each of us, still have wrong ideas about Jesus that we picked up in all sorts of situations, and we want to get to grips with who Jesus really is so that we can represent him truly to our children and to our society, to our community. So we return to the place of wilderness and the idea of testing. And wilderness, as Jeff has pointed out, is significant to the people of God. Now, Becca prayed that God would take us out of the wilderness as he did the people of God. But we've got to remember that for a very long time, God took them to the wilderness and kept them in the wilderness. And you need to think about wilderness, whether it's a positive or a negative. But it was certainly a place that God used tremendously. So last week, Jeff gave us all the background we need to look at Jesus facing his time in the wilderness, following his baptism by John. Now, we have a web page that has podcasts of talks on and also the texts of talks posted, and we want to see people using those more. If you can't be here on a Sunday, that you use it or you go back to it and you listen and you think about it. We want to see that happening an awful lot more. Some of you don't have access to the internet. Well, there's ideas stores, there's cafes now. You think if you're getting older, you're going to get away with it. I'd hope that when I was 40, you can't. You know, what are you waving your arm, Pauline? Oh, and the main way that lots of people, I can't cope with all of that, smartphone. I've got one, but it terrifies me. But, you know, lots of people are just literally doing it that way. But let's use it. If you can't work it, ask Balaji. Okay, we've said that rather than the idea of temptations, because often we've talked about the temptations of Jesus, haven't we? The language and the word that's used in the Greek actually indicates that it's a test rather than a temptation. They are wound closely together, and sometimes with us it's hard, isn't it? Is God testing us or is the devil tempting us? And it's quite difficult to tease out. And even this idea that maybe the devil has this limited power, as God allows it, to bring us to the test is quite a strange idea, that the devil was actually allowed, in conjunction with the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring Jesus into a time of testing. And I want you to think about your character, because this is to do with testing people's character. We often say, what's your metal? How steely are you? What are your good characteristics? What are your weaknesses? What are your strengths? Where do you need to grow? And this is often what a lot of this is about, this tree. Where do you need to grow? And at what points are you weak and strong? People, as I've said, often give the example, and this is how a character is formed in us. I'm praying for patience. So a Catholic sister that was praying for me on the ward, ministering to me, we were talking about patience, but I thought, the Bible says that troubles and tribulation bring about patience. Patience doesn't drop out the sky. You learn patience through the things we suffer. And here's this sister is praying for me for patience, but you learn it through difficulty, don't you? And I think I'm wonderful, I've got it. And then they send the wrong car. What did your eyes go to heaven for? They send the wrong car, you know, to take me to the leader's residential. And I'm really angry with this rude driver. And I'm thinking, you sent the wrong car. It's supposed to be a 6-seater people carrier with a low point of entry. And I can't bend my leg. Anyway, Pauline went down and sorted him out. She was calm. And please send another car. There you go. But be aware of this. You often go through testing and trials. It is to produce the character of Jesus in you. All right? And I believe nothing happens to it, but the Lord God allows it, at the very least. We can debate whether he causes it, but he certainly allows it. So let's see these times of testing of Jesus as Jesus beginning to understand. He's had 30 years, as Becca said, you know, as a carpenter, making not just things for buildings, but making yoke He spent a lot of time making yokes for oxen and things like this. He'd had 30 years, but here, this is a blooming of his understanding of his life's mission. This is his messianic consciousness, it's called, really coming into full. He is beginning to grasp in his humanity what his life's mission is. Now, we can argue that he would have known it before the creation of the world, as he and the Father discussed it, but here in his humanity, he's working out, well, what does it mean? The same as you and I are working out what our calling in life is and what our character is to be and how we are to use the power we have. This is also, I believe, a time that he is understanding his own relationship with the Father God under conditions of great hardship. This is a lead-in, this time of testing after 40 days of fasting without food. I'm sure he drank. We can't describe the fast in detail, although Luke tells us that he did not eat. It's really about the level of endurance in such a rocky, hot, lonely place. He went through this fast, and in the end, you can imagine what he was like. Okay, this is clearly, as has been said, not his only time of testing. One gospel at least tells us that later on, the tempter came back at a more opportune moment, so presumably at another point of weakness of Jesus. So we know in Gethsemane, without a doubt, that was a tremendous time of trial. It is an intense time. It is an intense time. Jesus himself must have told his disciples about this. We know that Luke and Mark in their gospel change the order of the second and third tests as they're drawing a different emphasis in the way they tell the story. But both of them agree that the first challenge was what? Jeff spoke about this. What was the first challenge? Okay, satisfy your hunger, turn these stones into loaves of bread. That was the first temptation that came to him. His fast is a preparation for the test, okay? You ask lots of questions about fasting, right? But in some ways, there are many reasons to fast. To hear God's voice, I believe, is essentially why we fast, to quieten down our body and the world and to be able to hear. But it was a preparation for the test. It gave him a strength, although it also made him weak. In a way, his weakened state brought on the test. And when we're at our weakest moments, we must be careful because we're at our most vulnerable times for hearing those depressing thoughts, you know what I mean? For hearing those downers. So if we're physically vulnerable, like I am at the moment, or others of you are, that can be a time of weakness. You can be in a time of prayer, trying to be really godly and righteous, and yet you come to a time of weakness, and that's when the test comes. Even when you're praying, what a shock. The test may come as you're praying. You know, the thoughts may come into your mind to do something that may not be the right way. So, I think this fasting was all about praying and seeking God the Father's input. Father, how am I to carry out this mission that you've given me to save the world? What am I called to do? How do I respond to these ugly things, these people? How do I respond to this human need? This is Jesus getting ready, all right? He's going to go public. He's been baptized with all the significance of that and the Spirit upon him. Jeff emphasized that what is being tested here is the way power is used. Jesus' ability to use the power that he had also, because remember, he is God in Jesus. He is God incarnate. How is he going to use his power? And this is always our issue, isn't it? We worship God because of how he chooses to use his power. We don't hold the view of some faiths that God can use his power despotically, one day in a way that may be evil and in another way that is good. We believe that God uses his power for good. So this is the test. It's also about how will Jesus achieve what he's got to do. You know the saying that we have in English, which is that the end doesn't justify the means. It is important how you actually get there, not just that you get the result, but what you do and how you do it. That's important for you in the workplace, those of you that have aims and goals and targets. How are you going to achieve them? How are you going to treat the people in the process? And that applies to big corporations and into little, you know, units, whether you bully them in, you know, or how you actually get a result. This is a significant issue, isn't it? How do people use power? And that was true for Jesus. How was he going to use the power he had to achieve what he wanted to do? And some people, even now, misunderstand. Even Christians misunderstand. So, you know, the disciples were all for zapping the village, which didn't welcome Jesus. Shall we call down fire from heaven? Bang! Take them off the planet. Jesus said, you don't know the manner, the type of spirit that is at work in you. That is not the way I'm going to use God's power. So what is being tested is here, is how Jesus will use his power, how we will actually achieve what he's come to do. And therefore, we would say what kind of Messiah Jesus is going to be. Remember all the expectations. So some were looking for a physical warrior to deliver them from the oppressor. What sort of Messiah is Jesus going to be? What is the character of the kingdom that Matthew speaks about so much? What is that character marked out by? What sort of works? What sort of actions? Jesus is present, so what kingdom is he going to bring in? And in our church, what sort of kingdom is Jesus going to bring in? And in our country, our society, our world, what sort of kingdom is Jesus going to bring in? Jesus exerts power. How does that power work? Do we welcome that power? Do we cooperate? What do we look to see? All three tests are linked. They examine Jesus' choices and his use of power. We're going to look at just one more today, but I want to say a little bit about what Jeff argued. Jesus, he said, is not about imposing an empire. I had to ask him what he meant, and he said, I would have told them in a few weeks. Jesus doesn't impose an empire. He doesn't use his power in that way, but about explaining and introducing God's kingdom and showing them what it was like in the way he treated people and the miracles he worked and the parables he taught. He explained to them the kingdom, and they were going to need the help of the Spirit because this was so against what they knew, and it is for us. It's so countercultural against what we know that he introduced this idea. So when he said, the kingdom of God is among you, the kingdom of God is in you, the kingdom of God is like a fishing net, you know, the kingdom of God is like a tiny mustard seed. And these things were to get them to really seek to understand something that was upside down from what they knew. How do things get done by God in Jesus? What and how would he use his power, exercise it? But also now, in the 2,000 years that have gone, how would he extend and maintain and use his power? Well, yes, we'd say he would use it through the church. But is it through powerful churches that use the world's weapons and the world's gold and the world's systems to advance? Or is it through the work of the Holy Spirit? And often they get all bound up together. And some people talk about a powerful church, but is that the power that Jesus uses? And that is what we're asking. How does Jesus actually work? Just how different would it be to see the rule of Jesus in our world than the Herods or the Romans or any other power? We've seen great powers like the Third Reich. We've seen the Greek Empire, the Babylonians, we've seen other. How would Jesus bring in his kingdom? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he encountered the devil. Does that remind you of anything? Because the first thing that leapt out at me this morning when I was struggling on my crutches to wash my hair and to get ready and get my socks on, I can't do that. Does that remind you of anything? That there's God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is being taken into the wilderness and there he encounters the devil. Is there any other character in the Bible that that reminds you of? You may pick up all sorts of things. The one that it spoke to me of was Job. And Satan coming before God and asking, I want to put him to the test. His life is, you know, blooming and rosy, nothing wrong with his family. And God allows him, we see, to go and to put him to the test, but to the limit that God said. So this reminded me quite a lot of that. We see Jesus in his rebuttals, his resistance, because he's submitted to God, facing these challenge. But we are told that the devil, that's what's used, who is also called the tempter, so in that sense temptation is involved, actually comes. And the devil himself draws from the writings of Deuteronomy, as does Jesus, particularly chapter 8, which we're told is all about Moses speaking to the people who are in the wilderness and basically saying, I've taken you on this journey so that instead of being a rebellious people, you will learn to be obedient and faithful. And that was what Jesus also was learning through the wilderness, the place of difficulty, was learning to be obedient and faithful. And there's this big overlap between Moses, his time in the wilderness, and Elijah had a time in the wilderness. And you're remembering that Moses and Elijah now, they are history that we learn from. And Jesus comes in, grace and truth coming through Jesus Christ. And so we go back, who reads that, Deuteronomy 8? But into the wilderness, and the wilderness is not like we think of wilderness in some places with all the cacti, you know, like Mexico with the wall around it. Oh, it's not there yet. It's not that. It's a lonely, barren place. And somebody said to me, they looked online, and you can see the sort of wilderness. It's still there, although in some ways it has been turned into a blossoming rose. But it was solitude, it was rocks, it was wild animals, sometimes synonymous with demons. They're used by Paul. There were all these challenges, spiritual challenges and physical challenges. Have you ever been in the wilderness? Do you ever feel that the Spirit of God allows you to go into the wilderness? I'd be very surprised at your great ages if you haven't experienced that. When you're younger, you may not recognise it. But taking you into a place of loneliness, a place of solitude, it can be negative or it can be positive, can't it, being on your own? Loneliness can become a positive solitude. Loneliness is dreadful when you feel you're on your own and you're not even necessarily aware of the presence of God who is with us at all times. It's a significant place in the history of the Hebrews, the Israelites, but also in the life of Jesus, because Jesus becomes the faithful man, the faithful Adam, the obedient son of God, as opposed to the disobedient and unfaithful people of the Exodus that murmured and griped and moaned and everything. He shows us. Now, many of us, many of you, may be afraid of being alone. I certainly have experienced that. Maybe we're afraid of places of solitude. Many of us keep ourselves very busy, I think, to avoid being alone with God. It's not just that we're busy, because there's always stuff to do. But I actually think some of us avoid letting the Spirit taking us into the wilderness to be alone with God. May I also say that some of us are afraid of being alone with the devil. Okay? Or temptation or testing. We're afraid of that. I spent 8 days, as you know, it was a revolutionary time for me, in silent retreat in St. Binos. I could never have done it till my 60s, I don't think. But in that, you face what it is to be alone. The fear of being alone with God. Without human comfort, the fear of the devil and what might come, the fears from the past. But the Lord wants to take us into the wilderness to conquer. and to come to know God better, to learn obedience, to know ourselves better, to know the limitations of the evil one and what his place is. Okay? There are lessons to learn from Moses in the wilderness. In the case of Moses, we know he fled from the Egyptians and later he returns to take the people of the Hebrews with him through the wilderness into the promised land, and nearly all of them didn't get there. They were in the wilderness because they were not ready to leave that place. They were not ready. They were not ready. Originally, Moses used power wrongly. Okay, this is to do with power. Remember, he used violence. He murdered an Egyptian who was bullying and abusing a Hebrew. And so he buried him in the sand. But he used this and he had to flee. He became, in some ways, this despised occupation, the shepherd in the wilderness. And he spent much time, you know, with the sheep in the wilderness. But in the wilderness, Moses met God again, okay? Not just the burning bush, but going up the mountainside for 40 days, fasting, presumably, to get the law and the commandments, which were then shattered by Moses in his utter outrage about what the people had done, the calf they'd made. And so he goes for another 40 days up the wilderness. So the wilderness is so significant. That's where he heard from God. But it was costly, and it is costly for you and I to spend time, even if it's just 5 minutes a day or 20 minutes, whatever, listening, being prepared to listen to God, because God in Jesus may say things to us which are not just comforting. You know, they're difficult. So it's in the wilderness where everything is stripped away, the normal dependencies, the distraction, that Moses finds himself, and then Elijah. And now we see Jesus in the wilderness. And through his life, he goes to a lonely place. He goes back to the wilderness early in the morning. He goes back. And we see that Moses fasted in the middle of his ministry. Elijah fasted at the end. And Jesus is fasting at the beginning. Now, I'm sure those guys, Moses and Elijah and others, encountered the tempter. But here it's specific. Jesus is said to have met the tempter. He's gone through a test or a trial. Now, when you talk to people about Jesus, you're going to have to talk to them about the reality of life's tests and trials and how Jesus can take them through. You're not going to tell them that this fullness of life is all easy, are you? You're going to tell them that this means relationship with God through Jesus and that it will mean whatever happens in their lives, Jesus will be with them. Okay? And when you're younger, you don't quite grasp all of this, do you? You can't. It's big stuff. In his time of testing, Jesus encountered, I've used this word, the devil. Now, how he encountered him, we have not got the foggiest idea. Whether it was thoughts coming into his mind, whether he had images or visions, we don't know. But the encounter happened, and it was clear and specific. He was called upon to do certain things. Firstly, as we said, for Jesus to satisfy his hunger, to eat and taste the bread by a miracle in the sense of just making it, quick result, vroomp, eating it, faster than Subway, okay? And do this. He says, then as he goes on, enjoy fame and power, but don't go through the cross. Don't go through the suffering, just do it, and you'll have the kingdoms of the world if you worship me. You know, so there's this stuff coming, all trying to get Jesus to short circuit. I'm going to show again, if it works, that little clip. Could you ping the next one on? Oh, no, don't ping the next one on. Is it okay to do the clip now? Okay, just watch this. It'll come on as I keep talking. Jeff showed this last week. It's just 3 minutes. How do you experience trials?
Thank you. If you are the Son of God, command that this stone becomes bread.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
If God loves you, throw yourself down. His angels will lift you up in their hands.
How dare you put God to the test?
If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the whole world.
Crucify him!
Jesus resists Satan's temptation.
I don't know how you image or imagine Satan. I think it's a bit like Darth Vader and sort of Yoda and whatever, but I just don't know how Satan maybe comes to you. Usually I don't have any sort of images. It's a mental thing, you know, a long working whatever, but I do find that quite helpful to at least have something that you rub up against to try and think, well, how does evil come to us? Because that's quite difficult to talk. So when we're talking about what Jesus actually encountered, this is a trial about faith and character. That's what trial is about. Who do we put our faith in? What is our character? What is the object of our faith? Where are we at our weakest point? And also, that will be often when we feel most isolated and alone. All right, guys? And there are many things to counter this, being in the company of God's people or so on, but sometimes the wilderness, we're on our own. All right, late at night, someone else is not there. Okay, early in the morning, you know, there. We're at our lowest point, not at our strongest. But Jesus, in his prayer, teaching his prayer, the Lord's Prayer, asked that we prayed that we would be kept from hard testing, too hard, you know, that God would limit it. And also that we would be delivered from evil, from the evil one, that we would come out of the test and the trial. And the Bible is clear that we won't be tried beyond what we can endure. How some people go through what they go through, I do not know. That is in the hands of God. That is in the hands of God. But remember, when we're called upon to do miracles, or people push us, we cannot turn stones into bread. It isn't up to you and me to make bread out of stones. It isn't up to us to create the miraculous catch of fish or extend that small lunch of the boy into a banquet for thousands or to turn water into wine. It is in the power and the gift of God, but it's not at the dictate of evil, right? How do we use the power that we have? What do we pray for and seek? All human beings cannot live on bread alone, but they need every word that God speaks. We need, as Jesus did, to believe God's word, and he was God's word in flesh, but all the words of God. As I said, it's an upside-down kingdom. The values of God's kingdom, the way power is used, is different from the world, and that's what Craybill called it, an upside-down kingdom. But we can learn. We can learn new ways. We can prove it. As I've been saying to people, you can prove that when you're in tremendous pain, you know, and you gladly receive the oral morphine, but you also are able to breathe in the presence of Jesus and to relax enough for that painkiller to be effective. When you're deeply troubled in your mind, to learn to rest and find the peace of God in real difficulty, it does work. It's not a magic trick. It is the Spirit of God allowing that. The temptation, very quickly, as we go to break bread together, that Jesus faced, the second one, as Matthew puts it, was to put God's power and protective care to the test. Let's just have that last image up. Here it is. In Matthew 4, verses 5 to 7, Jesus experiences the devil taking him up. Now, whether in a dream or in a waking dream, taking him to Jerusalem, out of the wilderness, to the highest tower in the temple, and goading him, throw yourself off the tower. Now, I thought there was some irony as I stand here wearing crutches, having come off a ladder, some irony in speaking about this. Tradition said that when the Messiah appeared, he would be seen in this exalted place on the temple. That's what they were expecting. So what Satan is doing is saying, well, okay, fulfill people's expectations, go right up to the tower and throw yourself off. And the psalm says that he won't let his angels let you stub your toe. So short-circuit it, don't go to the cross, just do it quicker, get up there and chuck yourself off when everybody's watching. And they'll see you. Whoa, here he comes, free falling, you know. Lands down, doesn't touch his thing on the stone, foot on the stone. You may have experienced something like this, particularly as a young person. I think I did as a younger Christian in my 20s. Thinking, if I jumped off this curb and that bus were coming, would I be all right? Would God stop it? You can have almost crazy thoughts, silly thoughts. You think you're invincible, don't you, as young people as well. Oh, I'll get drunk off my head. I'll get drunk off my head because God's going to have to forgive me. You get funny ideas that you might do just to prove that God loves you. I'm going to be the worst prodigal in all the world. I'm going to do all these awful things just because, you know, I'm a child of God. I'm going to do it. The temptation comes to do something like that, maybe. Maybe not to you. You know, Psalm 91 says the devil to Jesus, says he's not going to let, the angels won't let you stub your toe. Completely out of context, not asking for reckless action. Do you ever put God to the test? Would you think about that? Because it's specifically forbidden. And sometimes I think we do. As I've said, particularly when we're young, but as we're older, we're tempted to do things almost as though saying to God, look at me, do this now. What are you going to do about that, God? We may be tempted to behave badly just to see if God goes on loving us. Now, Jesus, we know through his 30 years, and obviously that eternal knowledge, knew the faithful love of God. He knew his mercies and his care every day. And yet he knew he needed to prepare to be strong enough for when the day came that he would experience that great struggle of Gethsemane and the ridicule before and Calvary. And he needed to learn in his humanity. He learned obedience and to face suffering and even crucifixion and still trust God. And God takes us on a journey, I believe, so that our character develops, we learn to trust God, that we grow stronger, that it will be a testimony to all the nations. See, their God is alive. They've gone through these things. Even when he was on the cross, the soldiers and others taunted him to come down. Who do you think that was? Wasn't that, in a way, evilness? Speaking through those, come down off the cross, you saved others, get off the cross, with curses, Do you think he probably thought I could come down with hosts of angels? Even there, it came. And as he became sin and felt that distancing of the Holy Father from him, how great was that to grab back and say, I want my community, I want my Father, I want the Spirit, I don't want this. But he continued. He had learned to resist temptation, even such as this, to save himself. So that he might save others, he did not save himself. So here's the temptation, and to you as well, Jesus or Jesus people, fulfill the popular expectation. Produce a dramatic miracle. What do you think of this slide? You know, it's quite, you know, produce something. Don't go the slow route. Produce a dramatic miracle. Throw yourself through the air without a parachute and show everyone that the angels will catch you. And as Jesus submitted to God, he resisted again. He didn't do it in his own strength. In his obedience, in his submission, he resisted. And he said this. Can you see what is written? Let's read it with me. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. You can hardly read it in the yellow. That's why we made you do it. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil may think he has the right to test God. But what arrogance. You doubt the love of God when you test God. Do not do this, because God will prove each day his goodness in so many ways. We'll have to learn it. We will doubt it, and he will comfort us, but he will walk with us. And after the exhausting trials that he faced, what happened? God did send his angels, and they ministered to his needs. But he went through the trial before he knew the comfort. He went through the cross before the resurrection. He went through the suffering. And we are called in a lesser way, but for us it's as big, to go through. Let's be still. Wherever we are, whether in the wilderness, let's just... Wherever we are, at work, with family, it is the Spirit that has taken us to this place. Let's recognize the Spirit.